may be seated. That's a good song. I picked it especially for my message this morning. You know, it says, join in the battle for truth. There's a whole heap of stuff in here. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him the strength of your youth. But join in the battle for truth. All right? And today, we need to join in the battle for truth. There's a lot of lies getting around. And there's a lot of deception getting around. And we need to join in. Don't just sit idly and watch it floating around and then floating amongst us. We have to get in the battle for truth. Amen? Now, my message this morning is called Just a Little Bit of Leaven. Just a Little Bit of Leaven. And I want you to open to two scriptures. I want you to open to Galatians 5 first. And then I want you to open to Matthew 16. So if you'd like to open to Galatians 5 first, put your finger in there, then find Matthew 16 as well, because I'm going to read out of both of those. Galatians 5, verses 6 to 9. Okay, Galatians 5, 6 to 9 reads, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision makes any difference to God, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Verse 9, A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now turn with me please to, remember that, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So Matthew 16 please, verses 5 to 12. This is a funny story, this one. Amusing, alright, when you see what went on. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12 reads, And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They forgot to take anything with them. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they, the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. He said that. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? That's what I'm talking about. He said, Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us from his word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've given the Bible to us, Lord, to freely have in our hand, Lord, and to read. And to seek your face, Lord, for anything we want to know in this life that you've given us, Lord. Anything we want to know about spiritual things, Lord, you've given us in your word, and we thank you that we can freely have it in our hands today. And we pray, Lord, that as we read these scriptures this morning and expound on them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bless each one and encourage us, Lord. Encourage us in this evil day that we live in when so much leaven, Lord, is being spread everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So anyone who has ever made their own loaf of bread instead of buying it at the supermarket knows that the mixture must include yeast or leaven. Amen? That's what leaven is. It's yeast. That's if the resulting loaf is going to be light and fluffy and enjoyable the way everyone likes it. You like your bread nice and fluffy and crusty and smells beautiful? All right? That's how we like it, eh? All right? Yeast or leaven is that's because it's got yeast in it. Leaven. Yeast or leaven is a fermenting agent that causes gas to be produced within the mixture. As we mix the dough, which has had the yeast included, the air produced by the gas permeates throughout the entire mixture. Once even the smallest amount of leaven has been introduced into the mixture, it is impossible to get it back out. You cannot remove it. Okay? Leaven is symbolically used in the scripture to represent two things. In our two opening scriptures this morning, leaven represents false teaching. In Galatians chapter 5 reference, in there, the context refers to a warning that Paul gave to some Christian Jews at Galatia, who had been converted by faith through believing in the gospel of the grace of Christ. They got saved, these Jews that used to be under the Old Testament law. In previous chapters of the book of Galatians, we discover that false brethren had come in amongst the new Christian believers and were attempting to influence them to continue practicing their former Old Testament law of works in conjunction with their New Testament gospel of grace, which is faith without works. These people, the Old Testament Jews, came back to them and tried to convince them that they needed to abide by the law as well as the gospel. Amen. In Galatians 1, verses 6 to 7, we read of Paul's alarm when he discovers about the false teachings and the Christian seemingly willingness to accept them. He exclaims in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He found out that they're starting to believe this Old Testament law again. And he says, I marvel. I'm amazed at you blokes that you are so soon removed from him. You just got saved and you're now removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, salvation by grace, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these blokes are perverting the gospel of grace that you received that saved you. In Galatians 3, you can turn to this one, please. In Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul berates the Christian believers. He asks them the embarrassing question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. I'm going to ask you a question. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Which brings us to our opening scripture in Galatians 5, where Paul uses the analogy of leaven in describing the false teaching that Christians had been influenced by. In verses 7 to 9 we read, he says, you did run well. You ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were going okay, and now somebody comes and tells you this stuff and you believe it. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of error has led you astray. Just a little bit of leaven is all that is needed to infuse the entire mixture of whatever it is introduced into. It is, and its influence affects everything it comes in contact with. And once it's in the mixture, you can't get it out. Amen? The only way to get rid of the influence of leaven, if you put leaven in the loaf and you found it, this recipe says not to put any leaven in. Hey, it's not like sultanas, you might be able to pick them all out. No. You've got to toss the mixture out, all right? The only way to get rid of the influence of the leaven is to toss the whole mixture out and begin a new one, free of even the slightest bit of leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. All right? You have to start again. You have to start again. To understand how seriously God views leaven, we only need to look at the trouble that the Old Testament Jews were required to put themselves through leading up to the Passover feast, in order to ensure that their houses, according to Mosaic law, were free from any possible contamination of leaven. There's a thing that they have to go through before the Feast of Pentecost, and it's really a big issue. God is serious about this issue of contamination from leaven. In Exodus 12:19, he instructs the Jews, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your house. And listen what there is. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Wow! Just eating a bit of leaven. They were to remember the feast with bread that had absolutely no presence of leaven. Even today, every cooking and eating utensil in the home is washed, and every kitchen cupboard and pantry is checked for the presence of leaven. They search through their whole house. It's a big procedure that they go through. The whole family joins in. They get around with torches and lamps and all that sort of thing, checking their whole house for the presence of leaven in preparation for the week-long feast coming up, Pentecost. In our Matthew chapter 16 reference to leaven this morning, we read in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Once again, we learn that this mention of leaven, that's in the Matthew 6 one now, this mention of leaven, like our Galatians reference, represents the false teaching of salvation by works of the law. Salvation by works of the law. That's what the leaven represents, as opposed to the faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples discussed among themselves what this reference to leaven could possibly mean, supposing that the Lord was probably concerned because they hadn't brought any food with them, he chastised them by reminding them that he could produce food out of thin air, if he so desired. It wasn't physical food that Jesus was concerned about, but it was the false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees that he was warning them to beware of. The Lord Jesus reminded them, "Don't you remember the feast? We had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how many basketfuls did you take up after we fed 5,000 people? I don't care if you didn't bring any food with you. I can produce it out of thin air if I want to." I'm not talking about that sort of food. I'm talking about the leaven of the false doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what he was talking about. And the light came on. The disciples, In verse 12 of Matthew 16 we are told, "Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So in both of our opening scriptures this morning, the reference to leaven is in regard to false teaching, heresies and erroneous doctrines that are introduced into the teachings of the churches by stealth, by people who Paul describes in Galatians 2:4 as false brethren who come in amongst the people unawares, or secretly, specifically to spy out their freedom from the bondage of having to observe the works of the Old Testament law. They had been set free from the works of the law by their hearing and believing the gospel of salvation through faith in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for their sins upon the cross of Calvary. The intention of these false brethren, who presented themselves as friends and brothers in Christ, by the way, was to bring the Christians back into bondage of having to observe the works of the law which Christ had set them free from. Amen? So we see there's a little bit of a type here, isn't there? What did Jesus free you from? What did the Lord bring you free from? From the penalty of sin. What's the thing that tries to get us back? The world, the flesh, and the devil. In our Christian experience, that's what's trying to get us back. Is it? Is it? That's right. That's right. So here today we see that the things that they're trying to bring into the church is not the Old Testament law. We wouldn't fall for that. They're trying to bring the world in. They want you to just have just a little bit of the world. Just get some rock music in here. And when you get used to that, we'll get a rock band. We'll have a drum kit and guitars. And then we'll get lights and smoke. And then we'll get dancing ladies up here. You know what I'm saying? So these Jews, they just come out from under the law. That was the thing that they could go back to and wreck their... Well, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they could wreck their faith. And we can wreck our faith today by false brethren who come in unawares, sneak in amongst us, and try to entice us back to come under the world. You with me? That's serious stuff. That's leaven. Anyhow, so we see that these instances of leaven that we have mentioned so far all have reference to false teachings, heretical doctrines that can be harmful. They can have harmful consequences for the Christian's relationship with God. We can't lose our salvation once we're saved, but we can be switched off for being any use to God by preaching false doctrines. Amen? False doctrines won't save the next generation of people coming through the church. However, Scripture teaches us that there is something else that leaven can refer to, which, like false doctrines, will jeopardize the Lord's work in a person's life personally and also in the church corporately. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We're going to see what else leaven refers to. In these two instances we've just learned about, it's false teaching that the Lord's telling us, look out for it. Now we've got something else that the Lord tells us to look out for. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, it says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So some son, had fenced his dad's wife and was in the church. Here Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you in your church, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles don't get up to this nonsense, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, been sorry about it, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, has so done this deed. In that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, he's there in spirit with us, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now that's a big teaching in there on its own. We're not getting into that today. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here we go again. A little bit of leaven in amongst the church congregation in sin will spread through the whole lump. So here we see that leaven is referring to sin in a person's life. This person was being allowed to associate and blend in with the rest of the congregation as though he was one of the genuine Christians, and they were overlooking his sinful activities. To tolerate the immorality of one member in a congregation puts others in the congregation at risk of being contaminated by that same sin. If one person, this is how it works, if one person can get away with obvious sin within the church congregation, there will always be someone else who will think that the leadership of the church must agree with it. So it must be okay. If it's okay for him or her, it must be okay for them to do the same thing. The leaven spreads. That's why God tells us to get it out. Get it out. It spreads. Amen? Like leaven. Put a little bit of leaven in the flour. Spreads through the whole batch. Got to toss it all out. Paul goes on to reprimand the Corinthian church members in verse 7 by instructing them. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Mixing truth and error is exceedingly dangerous. Yet many Christians today seem content with such a mixture, especially with regard to religious beliefs and practices. The devil has made great headway in convincing the majority of churchgoers that mixing truth and error is unavoidable. You can't help it. Mixing with people, you see? Can't do anything about it. Consequently, when someone exposes error and then calls for a separation from it, they are mostly looked upon as unloving, troublemakers and isolationists. The fact of the matter is that the Bible warns about the dangers of allowing even a small amount of error to be mixed with truth. We just read in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. By contrast, the devil would have us believe that we are intolerant and bigoted if we insist on separating truth from error, calling them for what they actually are and putting accurate labels upon them, on each of them. It is difficult to understand why so many people can see the necessity of separating truth from error, good from bad, in almost every other area of life, but refuse to recognize the need to apply this same principle in spiritual matters. I'm going to demonstrate. We think, oh, the natural things, we've got to make sure there's no bad in with the good. But when it comes to spiritual stuff, we're a bit blasé. We're a bit blasé. Well, some people are a bit blasé. Some people think you just need to overlook things. No, we don't need to overlook things. Anyhow, here in Australia, I'm going to give some examples about the natural and the spiritual. Here in Australia and in every other developed nation on the earth, stringent laws and careful inspections are implemented in the food production industry from the farm to the kitchen table to protect us from eating food that has been contaminated in some way and that could make us very sick or even kill us. We've got laws in the land that protect. How do you know when you go down the shop and something is not poisonous? We just go in there every day. Do we think about it? No. We're used to it here. We've got laws in place to protect us, right? We never hear anyone objecting to those safety laws, do we? Nobody objects to that. We need to have those laws. Nobody complains. We've got so many laws about the safety of our food. We need to slacken off a bit. Nobody says that. Doctors and hospitals wage a continual battle to prevent infection, which can spread like wildfire and threaten lives if not quickly identified and isolated. There are also clear laws requiring that all poisonous substances be clearly labelled as such and be kept strictly separate from medications that are to be taken orally or internally. We never hear of anyone claiming that such practices for the protection of public health and safety are extreme or unloving, do we? Nobody complains about that either. We expect it. We expect it. But when it comes to spiritual issues and doctrinal matters, it is a different story altogether for many professing Christians. When someone exposes the doctrinal heresies that are being promoted by so many religious leaders and movements today, and which are spreading far and wide into many unwary churches, the common response is usually that while they don't agree with all that the false teachers do and say, at least they are preaching Jesus. Eh? They're preaching Jesus and doing a lot of good. And it's not our business to act like spiritual policemen trying to correct everyone. We got that in the AOG big time. Those Rodney Howard Brown, who's an absolute heretic, and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and all those tele-evangelists, at least they're preaching Jesus and getting people saved. Who are you to stand up and tell them to sit down and be quiet? You do that. Sit down and keep your mouth quiet. They're doing a lot of good. What are you doing? Where's my big crowd of followers? Haven't got one, you see. So they try and intimidate you with that sort of stuff. Some even say that God will sort out all the doctrinal problems when we get to heaven. Sorry, it's all over once we get to heaven. Once we're dead, actually. The implication is, from these people, that error is regrettable, but not serious enough to do something definite about it. So long as we can all agree on the essentials of the faith and give liberty to those who think differently about the things that are non-essential, and then just extend charity to everyone about everything else they want the freedom to do, then everything will be okay in the church, so they say. Today, this unbiblical and worldly philosophy is spreading in the independent Baptist movement, with the inevitable result that error thrives, supported and protected by growing numbers of Christians who claim to love and believe the truth. You ask these people that under the spell of, like, Paul Chappell, for instance, they tell you that they love the truth. And when you point out, well, what's this lie that he's presenting? Oh, we're going to have to overlook that because look at all the good work he's doing. You see? This perilous idea that toleration of just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of error, won't have any detrimental effect upon our Christian experience or our testimony before God and man, or that maybe God will not notice, reminds me of something else that acts just like leaven, something that takes place in the natural locally here in the tropics, and which, quite amazingly, many people who have lived here for years are not even aware of. There's a thing here that's just like leaven. Have you ever heard of ciguatera? Have you ever heard of ciguatera? Have you heard of it? Who put their hand up and heard of ciguatera? You know what it is. You definitely know what it is. Definitely. No, not a mackerel. It can be in a mackerel, though. It's a food poisoning that is caused by eating tropical fish that have been infected with a poisonous toxic called ciguatera. The poison is produced by a microscopic little creature that attaches itself to algae, which flourishes in tropical reef areas, like the Great Barrier Reef here in Australia. You just don't know about it. Praise the Lord, I'm going to teach you something here this morning. I'm going to teach you something that you didn't know about. Alan, you were on the track, mate. Don't tell my story. But you know, you sort of, hey, I don't know what that is. Yeah, mackerel. Well, can be in a mackerel. Small plant-eating fish, reef fish, feed on the toxic algae, which got this ciguatera in it, and become infected with the poison. They are eaten by larger predatory fish, which are eaten by even larger predatory reef fish in the food chain, like coral trout and mackerel. The poison, which is not usually found in close shore fish or river fish, like barramundi, for example, is passed from one fish to the other. And, listen, the bigger and older the fish, the more ciguatera that it will have accumulated in the fish. Eventually, some keen fisherman catches one of these larger fishes, proudly boasts about it to all his fishing mates, posts a picture of himself and his fish on Facebook or Instagram, and then he takes it home to his wife and kids, where it is cooked, and everybody excitedly eats it. Now, like the leaven that gets introduced to biblical doctrine by stealth, and nobody but the biblically discerning notices it, the alarming thing about ciguatera is that it is not visible and mostly has no immediate discernible adverse effects. It is absolutely colourless and odourless, and nobody notices the poison when they are eating it. But over time, as more and more contaminated fish are caught and eaten, there comes a time when the body reacts to the accumulation of the poison, which in extreme cases can be fatal. Amazing, eh? You would think we would be warned about that here in tropical North Queensland, wouldn't you? You would think there would be a notice on every fish shop door telling you about ciguatera. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But most people don't know about it because it sneaks up on you. It's not something just because you ate a fish that's poisoned with ciguatera, you're going to get killed. No, you might get a little bit sick, but then you go on with life. And you might not eat another mackerel for another year, you see. But if you do, that will increase the ciguatera in your body. You think people will be told about that, eh? Cases of food poisoning caused by ciguatera usually occur in the family of fishermen, usually fisherman family, who generally eat the largest fish caught during their fishing expedition. Listen now, if I go out and catch a bag of fish, and I get one big one and five little tiny ones, and I'm going to give those fish away. Which one do I give away? The little ones. I keep the big one for myself. You see? This is what happens. Usually it's fishermen and their families who get poisoned by ciguatera for that very reason. They give the smallest ones away to their friends. Hey, I've known about ciguatera since I was a little kid. I used to catch heaps of mackerel off the Cooktown Wharf. And I knew about ciguatera. And guess what? I always gave the biggest fish away to my mates. And I'd look. And I'd watch. That fish was all right. I'm sorry I give it to him now. But that's what I used to do. I wouldn't keep, and I still wouldn't. If I was out fishing and I caught a big mackerel, 50-pound mackerel, I'd toss it back. I would not eat it. I like a mackerel about that big, and a red emperor about that big, and a coral trout about that big. The bigger ones could have ciguatera in them, you see. Anyhow, give the biggest one away to my friends. But mostly, the fishermen that don't know about this stuff, they eat the big one and they poison themselves and the whole family. The toxin does not affect the appearance, smell or taste of the fish, no matter how much is present. Cooking or freezing the fish will not destroy the poison, and there is no known procedure that can remove it from the flesh of the fish. You can't get it out. It's like leaven, isn't it? Clinical evidence indicates that ciguatoxins accumulate and are stored in the human body, and these storage reservoirs of the toxin can assist in future triggering of the symptoms. The body develops no immunity to the toxin, and subsequent attacks can tend to be worse and worse and worse. The human body does excrete the toxins if no further contaminated fish is eaten. If you don't ever eat it again, it does get it out of your body, but it's a slow and incomplete process which can take years. Does that scare you about eating fish? You're getting scared already? Yeah, well, you need to. You need to know about this stuff. It should at least cause you to be cautious about eating large predatory fish from a warm tropical reef environment like we have here just off Cairns. And when everyone who likes to eat fish realises that I'm not joking about the dangers of Ciguatera poisoning, you'd think it was strange if someone came up to me after the service and abused me for making this information public, wouldn't you? You think, why is that bloke getting stuck into Huey for making that, letting us know about that stuff? Well, it's going to wreck all your eating your fish now, but somebody comes up here and gets stuck into me for telling you about it, you'd think it was strange, wouldn't you? Then he's doing a good job. He's letting us know. Amen? But that's the way some people react when warning is sounded about doctrinal poison that is secretly being introduced into their congregations. They get upset. Some people do. Praise the Lord, we've got a church here today that nobody comes and complains to me when I get my one-string guitar out and start strumming it. Amen? Some people get upset. They don't want to hear about this sort of stuff. Warning you that it's not all rosy in Christendom. So, hey, what about the needle in the strawberries fiasco last year? The needle in the strawberry fiasco last year. Nobody other than the strawberry producers complained, when nearly the entire national crop had to be destroyed, because less than half a dozen strawberries were contaminated. Half a dozen strawberries had needles in them. One was malicious, they were all malicious, but the others were copycats. One lady had a vendetta against the farmer and put a needle in the strawberry, and it went throughout the whole of Australia. Somebody found that needle. Amen? And then others copied it. What did they do with the strawberry product for that year? They dumped it all. Did you see all the dumps full of strawberries? Unreal. Unreal. So, only half a dozen strawberries were contaminated, but the whole of the nation was too scared to buy a strawberry and eat it. I reckon I would have still eaten a strawberry. I'd open the thing up and have a look. Wouldn't you? But nobody was going to risk it, you see. I wouldn't risk giving one to Colleen or somebody else. I'd eat it myself. But many Christians are not concerned about doctrinal contamination that could have a detrimental effect that lasts for eternity. One other thing I've noticed quite regularly over the years as I've taken a stand in defence for the faith and the purity of the gospel is that many professing Christians have more regard for their temporal, fleshly health and safety and the things of this world than they do for their eternal spiritual health and safety and the things of the world to come. They will recognise the danger of mixing together good and bad in the issues that affect human health and safety, while at the same time they refuse to do the same thing when it comes to even more important issues of separating truth from error in spiritual matters. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Forget about the temporal earthly things. Think about eternal things. Did you hear that? Jesus said that. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Spiritual poison or doctrinal error, which the Lord likens to leaven or yeast, which permeates the entire mixture of the dough in preparation for baking a loaf of bread, is far more serious than Ciguatera or any other poison which can kill our bodies. If we are willing to go to great lengths to enforce separation between poison and oral medications or strawberries and sewing needles, is there not an even greater responsibility to insist that there shall be no mixing of truth with error in doctrinal matters? It's time to obey God's word, my friends. Error is never more dangerous, more deceptive, when it is mixed with truth. And that's how heresy works. You just mix a little bit of error with truth, you see. You can't come here with a big bag just full of error. The people would toss you out of the church. but just put a little bit in. Just a little bit of error and mix it with the truth. God is never neutral, never passive, never silent about mixing error and truth. God's truth can never peacefully coexist with error. Instead, truth turns a spotlight on error and calls out with a loud voice of warning to separate from it. That's what the Word of God does. It shines a light on the error, and we're supposed to see that error and warn everyone against it. Look out! Amen? And that's why we are especially concerned when we see Christians and even a growing number of supposedly fundamentalist, independent Baptists teaching major doctrinal errors as though they are simply acceptable differences of opinion among believers. Truth demands and produces separation from error. Truth demands and produces separation from error. And that's the plain teaching of the Word of God. And we'll look at that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read this morning Paul's appeal to those of us who truly desire to please, obey and honour God in the era of separation and defending the purity of the biblical doctrine against the contamination of leaven. Paul writes about it. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, a person who is preaching error and not truth, they're unbelievers. They don't believe the truth. They believe the error that they're promoting. Is that right? "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." For what? Somebody says, "Oh, yeah, but they believe in Jesus," like the Catholics, hey? "Oh, they believe in Jesus." Not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the Bible. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. A believer is a person who believes in the Jesus of the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. Not just somebody out in the street says, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." They're not believers. They're still lost. Amen? So, Paul says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Good question. "And what communion hath light with darkness?" None. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" None again. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Supposed to be nothing. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen, verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Amen? Hey, Christ in you. We need to ask the JW. "You have Christ in you?" They say no. "Do you not know that Christ is in you, unless you have believed in vain?" That's the Bible. If you don't have Christ in you, don't believe Christ is in you, you have believed in vain. Amen? So, Christians who are willing to tolerate truth and error to be mixed together like a little bit of leaven in amongst the flour, or who are willing to allow just a little bit of sin to flourish in their churches, and who then heap scorn and derision upon those of us who are not willing to join with them in their compromises, are simply demonstrating, according to Scripture, that they are not walking in the truth of the Scriptures themselves. They're not walking in the truth. Amen? We're going to close, but they haven't understood the seriousness of the Lord's warning that just a little bit of leaven spreads through the whole mixture. Just a little bit of wrong teaching, if not exposed and denounced, will contaminate the doctrinal purity of the church. Just a little bit of sin, if tolerated, will contaminate the moral purity of the whole congregation. We need to take heed to the warning coming from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, where Paul instructs us, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And he was unleavened. Amen? No sin. Amen? Let's pray and close the service. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us, Lord, to look into your word and be instructed from it, Lord, and be encouraged and emboldened, Lord, to stand as your word tells us to, Lord, to stand against sin in our own lives and in the church's life, Lord, and also to stand against wrong teaching, Lord, in our own lives and in the life of the church too, Lord. So we thank you for your instruction, and we do pray, Lord, that you help us, help these people and myself, Lord, to be discerning about what leaven is and to recognise it, Lord, when it comes close to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.